We have a holiday coming up in May. Do we know what it is? I should hear all the guys shouting out, Mother's Day. Don't forget, okay?
Okay, you know what, though? How many times have I said, what are we doing for Mother's Day? And you're like, I don't know. I'm not your child. Yeah, busted.
Okay, so I have teenage daughters. They should be able to handle it at this point.
Are you glad I'm up here with you now?
I am excited. Yeah. So what we're doing is we're starting a series today on the family. And so going to be a little different format than usual, but I want to plug you in and fill you in on that. For those of you that don't know, my wife is super high energy, like super high energy. I pulled out the big boys today. Like, I got the C4 out. I'm going to try to rise to her level of enthusiasm.
I'll try to lower.
Kidding, I won't do that. But we want to spend some time talking with you today and all this month about the family. And we've entitled this series, This Is Us. And we're going to be talking about family unity and how important unity is in our homes. And we need to be working diligently to develop unity. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time talking to parents. Now, I know some of you don't have kids in the house anymore. What we want to encourage you to do is just relate this to the relationships in your life. Maybe you have grandkids. Maybe you've got nieces and nephews and other such things. So don't just turn us off because, well, I don't have kids in the house any longer. You have relationships that you need to work on and develop unity and all those sorts of things. Most of what we're going to talk about is going to be applicable straight to parents with children in the home. So you're going to have to do a little extra work to make it apply to you. And if you like this format, my wife and I do this just about every single week on our podcast. So if I or she starts talking and saying podcast or episode, forgive us, because that's the format we're used to as far as sitting together and talking like this. So let's open our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter number 25 as we get started. Genesis chapter number 25. We believe that the Bible is our foundation for everything that we do in life, including in our homes, in our families, in our relationships. And we are going to be spending the next few weeks looking into the home of Isaac and Rebecca and trying to learn some things from them. Now, as we look at their home, they made a lot of mistakes. And that's okay, because mistakes and are often the best teacher. So even though we're going to see some flaws in their home, we're going to try to learn from that and then apply it to the way that we live our lives. But let's look in Genesis chapter 25. Verses 27 and 28 as we get started here. It says, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend just praising your name. And Lord, we think about that song that we've just finished singing, how that you did not just create us for an average mundane life. You did not just create us to go through the motions, God. You want us to thrive for you. And you want us to make an impact in our homes, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our community. God, I pray that you would challenge us today as we're going to be spending some time talking about the home and about our families. Lord, help us to search our hearts. I pray that we would be more diligent in all of our interactions with our family members. Lord, we often take those closest to us for granted. And I pray that we would not do that, but we would purposefully think about the way that we're loving one another, treating one another, responding to each other. Work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we've talked about the fact that sometimes a bad example can be a great teacher. And one of the things we're going to see and learn from this family is they played favorites, which can cause a lot of trouble in a home. Now, I want you to think back to your own home, okay? Back to when you were growing up. How many of you felt like your parent had a favorite while you were growing up? Do you feel like your parents had a favorite? All right, so we got some honest people in. I'm looking for the kids in here to see, all right? How many of you felt like your parents currently have a favorite? So even if you're grown, how many of you feel like they have a favorite? Way up in the corner, all right? So we got some DeBose kids who know somebody's a favorite. All right, Heather, they definitely have a favorite. She's like, it's me, right? All right. How many of you are the favorite? All right, good. Got some favorites in here. I'm in here too. I am the favorite. And in my house, I was and am often accused of being the favorite. I don't know that that was necessarily true growing up, but I really play into it now. Especially living in Florida. Like, I am the favorite. You can come and get away from snow and ice and winter and all that kind of stuff.
It's kind of funny that Thomas was accused of being the favorite in his home, because when I was younger, I was accused of being the favorite. I don't believe it was true at all. But I was accused of that by, I think, both my brother and sister.
Your sister's here. Do we want to ask her?
This is going to be an awkward day. I'm so happy you're here for this day. She's shaking her head, so that's a yes. I was accused of that as a child. I disagree that it was not true. Now I'm quite sure that my sister is trying to be the favorite because she flew my mom here this week. And so she's working. Yeah. Don't clap for her. No. Don't clap for her. She can't move into my spot. Okay. But it does feel that way sometimes when we're growing up. It can feel like there's favoritism, and it's very difficult to kind of even the playing field in the home. And so we're going to talk about how we can do that a little bit today.
And we see from our passage that there was obvious favoritism in this home that we're going to look at. And we're in Genesis chapter number 25, but just to kind of catch up some of you who are not as familiar with Isaac and Rebekah and what takes place in their home, many of you have heard of Abraham. And God had told Abraham that, hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to raise from you a great nation. And remember, he went most of his life with not being able to have a child. And then he tried to work it out himself, and we have the whole Ishmael situation. And then God came through with his wife Sarah, and he had this child named Isaac, who he was the chosen one. And so that's this Isaac that we're talking about here, is Abraham's son. Of course, he got married, and now we're moving into this situation and getting a little insight into this home. But if you back up just a couple of verses from where we read, verse number 24, it says this: when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb.
So when I first found out that I was pregnant with Catherine, she's our oldest, I remember being so excited. And I know all of you moms out there remember that first time that, oh my goodness, I'm going to have a baby. This was so exciting. Well, hopefully you felt that way.
Probably a little scared too.
Yes, definitely there was some fear. And when I had Catherine, I remember thinking, I have never, ever loved anybody this way.
Wow.
Okay, I knew I was waiting for him to take offense to that.
She was very careful not to say this much, so I appreciate it.
Yes, I was. It's a different kind of love. A mother's love is different. And I remember thinking, my heart has never been this full. I looked at that baby and I was like, my heart hurts. I love that child so much. And then I found out I'm pregnant with number two. That was only 6 months later. And I was like, oh, there's no way I could ever love this second baby like I do this first one. There's no way, because I've never experienced this kind of love. But you know what? God does prepare your heart. And it's almost like your heart grows. And so here comes Isabella. And just the moment I saw her, I loved her the same way that I loved Catherine. And I believe that God can do that for us. He can give us an equal love for our children. Even though you might not get along the same way with each of your children or mesh the same way, he can give us that love. And so ask him for that.
Yeah, and we'll talk more about that if you're kind of struggling with this a little bit. As a father, I never looked at my firstborn and, you know, thought I could not love a second one the same way. So there is something special about a mother's relationship with her children. That's just not a thought process that ever went through my mind, that I can't love this child that much. Because my wife has always been my first and most true love. Oh. So I knew no child was going to be able to compare to that anyway. So.
Well done.
But in verse number 25, as we continue on, so they're going to have twins. And it tells us, verse 25, the first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And one of the things I thought about as we were getting ready for this message today was how there are some people that will say all babies are beautiful. They're liars. They're liars. All babies are not beautiful. Not every baby can be a Gerber baby, and that's okay.
I don't think you're supposed to say that.
But there's some people that just need to hear the truth today. And we're about speaking the truth. Some babies are beautiful. Some babies have a great personality. And that's okay. Did any of you... I want to see who's honest today. Did any of you have any weird-looking babies? Like, when they were born?
You can't. Oh, Jarnett's being honest.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, so we have some honest people in this room.
Yes, I appreciate your honesty.
All right, now let's have them name the child. No, just kidding. Don't do that.
He's like all of them.
All four of them.
All four of mine were weird looking.
They grew into beautiful children.
So I had this idea that as we're getting ready to have kids, that they're just going to be the most beautiful things you've ever seen in your life. And so we're going through the process. She's delivering Catherine. We get to that moment where, hey, 10 centimeters, push. And then Catherine is born. And the doctor is like holding the baby, holding Catherine, cleaning her all up. She came out this like dark grayish color. Her eyes, there was no white in her eyes at all. Solid black. And she had this the longest tongue I've ever seen in my life. It literally looked like venom. Like you've seen venom.
No.
You've seen venom. The tongue no. Like wagging out. Like it was, I was like, oh dear Lord, like
no.
What are we gonna do here? But she quickly brought color.
Yeah.
And eyes changed to beautiful blue and all that. And she still has the freakishly long tongue. But in that moment, I was like, I thought babies were supposed to be like beautiful. Like, what's gonna happen? And then I remembered a story that my mom told me and my dad told me about my brother. My brother, when he was born, he came out very similar to what it says about Esau here, being hairy like a cloak. I mean, you talk about being born with a lot of hair. He was born, and the doctor couldn't even say congratulations to my parents. Like, he spanked the baby like they used to do and to make sure it cry and it could breathe. And then he's like, who wants the baby? And I think it was hard for him to say baby at that point, I think. And his face was all like smashed in. He's covered in hair. They thought they had like a baby monkey with no tail. And so the doctor, who wants him? And neither of them say anything for far too long. And finally my dad says, I guess I'll take him.
So the story goes. But you know what? When we have children, we have multiple children, there is this automatic kind of spirit of competition, I think, a lot of times in the home. And this is, we already see this in Jacob and Esau, Jacob is holding Esau's heel, trying to already compete.
And if you go up just a few verses prior to this, it talks about the fact that Rebekah knew and could feel these two babies struggling and having conflict even inside the womb.
That's right.
Even before they were born, there was conflict.
Right. And, you know, if you want the spoiler, you can read on in Genesis and you can see how this story plays out. And later on, that competition breeds a lot of problems in the future and including future generations. But, you know, our children are in competition with one another. They already are. There's just something about that. And so what we should be doing is we should not be fueling the fire, but rather we should try to squelch that spirit of competition. And here, we're talking about healthy competition, not healthy competition, unhealthy competition, okay? Now, when I was younger, my brother and I were in competition. We were, I think, 16 months apart, we are. And we couldn't just, like, go to the playground and play like normal children. When we went to the playground, we brought our stopwatch, and we would create obstacle courses. And we would do the, and we would be timing each other. When we went to the basketball court, we were seeing who could get the most baskets. When we did the swings, I mean, we're like little children. Who could swing the highest, you know, and then you jump, and then you make your footprints, and who gets farther? I was always the loser. I've always been a loser. And I've come to terms with that, and that's okay with me. But it did not stop me from trying to compete. And there is this kind of nature that we have to be the best, to be in competition, which is, it can become very unhealthy. So what we want to do, rather than fuel the flames of competition, we want to push our children toward unity with each other.
And healthy competition is good. But it can move to a place very quickly where it's unhealthy competition. And that's what we want to squelch. Mm-hmm. And we don't want to add fuel to that fire. And so maybe you're asking, okay, how can we lead our kids toward unity rather than competition? And we want to give you just three quick ideas of how to develop unity among your children. And the first way is to recognize and verbalize each of your children's gifts and abilities. Your children are born with different gifts, different talents, different abilities, and that is a wonderful thing. And because that helps to bring fullness to the family. Each one of them brings something special and unique to your specific family. And I think about my four daughters and how they're all created very uniquely. I don't want them to be cookie cutters of me or even of my wife. I want them to be who God uniquely created them to be, because that brings something special to our home. And so what we want to do is we want to take some time and discuss how each of those gifts and abilities add value to our family. You know, you think about how Esau hunted and what a valuable skill that can be and what that adds to the family. Jacob was not a hunter. Jacob liked to be at home and he liked to do the cooking and all those sorts of things. Neither one of those is better than the other. Neither one of those makes one of those children have more value to the other. They have different skills, different talents, different abilities, different interest, and all of those things bring completion to the family. So what we want to be careful of is we're going to have children that we relate to better, just as these parents had children they related to better because of what they did. So I can't show favoritism to the child who has my same interest while downplaying the interests of the child who has different interests than me. So we want to point out the value in each of our children and how that brings something into the family. So instead of competition, we want to focus in on collaboration.
That's right. And so one thing that we try to do in our home is we talk about the gifts and abilities that each child has, and we talk about it as a family in front of the other children. So this is something that you do that is so special. This is your gift, and it's really important to our family. Now, as we recognize and we bring positive recognition to these gifts and abilities, we have to make sure that we don't differentiate in value. There is no difference in value of the children. There are differences in gifts and abilities, right? But nobody has more value than anyone else. We see in Genesis 25:27, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in the tents. What if they were both quiet men dwelling in the tents? That's not good. It's good that they had differences in abilities. I think about our church family. Each of you bring a different gift into this room. Each of you bring something to the table that I don't bring. And that's why we have to work together. It's a team. And family should be a team as well.
And we do have people in here that don't have kids at home. Okay, but you are leaders in different aspects in our community, whether that's you have your own business or whatever else. This is a good exercise for your team, too, to in front of other teammates, just team members, just go down the line and talk about what the gifts and values and abilities and how all those things work together so that we can accomplish what we need to accomplish. You know, I think about the luncheon that we had yesterday, and it took so many volunteers who had different talents, different abilities to make it all happen. And we want to bring that same thought process and philosophy down into the home level with our kids.
That's right. And no one's gift is more important than anyone else's. And I think that we understand that. However, sometimes those little thoughts can creep in. Well, all I did was this, or my job wasn't as important, or that they got more recognition than I did. And we have to try to work to kind of watch that in our homes, because that can happen in the home as well. And helping the children to understand that their gift is very valuable, they are just as valuable as everyone else, and that their specific gift is really a gift to the family, and that it can be used in a great way for God. We have to remind our children that they are made differently, uniquely by God, on purpose. The way that they were made was not a mistake. Maybe you have heard your child say something like this. I've heard this more than once in my home. I don't have any gifts. I don't have talent. And of course, as a mom, I'm like, okay, here comes the list, you know, and I'm going to start listing things. But what if we listed things before they had to get to that point where they felt they had no abilities, where they felt they had no talent? And if we can help be their greatest cheerleader and remind them of the gifts and unique abilities that God has given them, and how, not just what they are, but how they enhance our family and how they can be used by God.
And secondly, what we want to do is to cultivate unity over competition is we want to make sure we're spending quality time with each child. Mm-hmm. Equal amounts of quality time as much as possible. Now, we have four daughters. Some of you have more than that, more children than that.
Yeah.
So working to spend quality time with each of our kids can go a long way. And for some, it's going to be a lot easier than others. You know, there are, like right now, my daughter Violet is in soccer, and so I'm getting up and I'm going running with her every single day to help her kind of develop that, gain some stamina and all those sorts of things. That's an easy thing for me to do. That's an easy way for me as a dad to spend time with my with that daughter. One of my daughters, she's a lot like me in personality, where she doesn't want to talk a whole lot. We speak a lot through music, and so with her, we may go for a ride down by the beach and just listen to music and then chat, say a couple words in between a few songs or whatever.
Very few words.
But those are ways where it's easy with me to connect with them. There are other things that, you know what, I'm just not interested in. Mm-hmm. Especially when they were young, like tea parties.
Oh, he did so many tea parties.
Like, I'm not a tea party person.
Well, you were.
I was, yes. But I had to take extra effort to do that, to connect with each one of my daughters. They have different likes, different talents, different abilities. And what I want to do is I want to try to spend quality time with them in their world, in their arena, in the things that are important to them. So for some, it's going to be so easy to connect. And we may, without even thinking about it, bend to spend more time with this child versus that child just because we naturally enjoy that thing with them. It's got to be a conscious effort and choice and plan to make sure that we're spending the quality time with each of our children that we need to spend.
Mm-hmm. The third way to develop unity over competition in your family is to provide opportunities to work together. No amens from the teenagers? Amen? No? Don't want to work more? Okay, well, we're telling your parents to make you work more, okay? When we work together, it builds unity. Maybe you've experienced that in your professional life. Maybe you've experienced that in church work. That's kind of where I live my life. And I know that I have experienced a deeper relationship with different women as I work with them. If we're on a team together and we're working on a project, all of a sudden I know them pretty well. All of a sudden I know their personality pretty well. And we have a deeper relationship because of it. And working together can really create unity. And so just give your children opportunity for chores. Doesn't that sound wonderful? You're like,
and
awesome.
There's less work for you to do, so it's a win-win scenario here.
Yeah, so it could be chores in the home, doing a project together. I think of even like yard work and things outside where we're all on a team doing this project together, and then when it's done, we enjoy it as a team. I think of our fire pit that we built in Iowa. We all worked together as a team. Everybody was out there digging. Everybody was out there shoveling and bringing the gravel in and all of that. And then we all sat around the fire and we had s'mores. And we could talk about, you guys worked so hard for this. We all did this. We built this as a team. Now we get to enjoy it as a team. So you can translate that into other areas of your home. But another way to build unity is to serve as a family. And we have lots of opportunities in our community to serve as a family. I know there's the sheltering tree and there's Christmas Come True, and there's a lot of different community ways to serve as a family. And if you can get your family on board to serve together in those ways, that will develop unity. We have lots of opportunities to serve in our church. Did you have any idea we were going to go there? Plug for service in the church. Maybe there's something that you could figure out to do as a family and take over some sort of a ministry or plug into a certain area in the church ministry as a family. If you can work as a team, you will see unity over competition. And one of the best things that happened for our children is when they began to serve together in Kids Cove. They're not in this room right now because they're all in Kids Cove. And we have family prayer time for Kids Cove. And they pray for the different things that they are in charge of in Kids Cove. They pray for the other teachers in Kids Cove. And that's their ministry. They have taken ownership over that. And they work as a team. And they even collaborate sometimes. And what if we did this next Sunday? I think the kids would really enjoy this. And so we see this team unit developing over competition with each other. And it's been really beautiful.
In verse number 28, it tells us this. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And here is where we begin to see favoritism show up in this family. And you have Isaac here who gravitates towards his hairy son because he eats of his meat. Like, his son goes out, kills the deer, kills the whatever, and comes back, and he's able to eat that, enjoy that. That is, he connects easily with Esau and what he's doing, what he enjoys, and all those sorts of things. And then it tells us Rebekah, she gravitated towards Jacob. And once again, there's nothing wrong with connecting easier with one of your children. That is a natural thing that's going to take place. Because of our personalities, because of our own things that we enjoy, there are going to be certain of our children that is just so easy. It's easy to connect with them. But where it goes wrong is when we begin to show favoritism. And like I said, sometimes we don't even understand that's what we're doing. Ask your kids, because they know. They'll be honest. And even if there is perceived favoritism, that's an issue that we need to take care of and address. And so, but showing favoritism is dangerous. And it's something that we as parents have to constantly be on guard against. And so in these circumstances, we have to make sure that we're taking extra time and effort to connect with our children that we don't have so much in common with. Because when we show favoritism, it breeds anger, jealousy, broken relationships. And we're going to watch this play out in this family over the next couple of weeks.
I remember when I was a young teen, I'm pretty sure my sister was already off at college, but my brother said to me that I was the favorite. Well, I mean, he said that a lot, but it was specific in that era, okay, this young teenage years. And he said that my parents loved me more than him. Now, this was not true, but it was how he perceived it. And here,
Mom, was it true?
No.
See? Oh, it was.
No.
Oh, Jesse.
She's saying no.
Jesse,
she's saying
that's just been confirmed in the room.
You are so mean. He's okay. I'll just pretend you're not here.
She does that very often, by the way.
The difference was I was pretty good at toeing the line and following the rules. And so as I followed the rules and he did not, he was being punished and having consequences for the decisions he was making and the choices. And I, of course, did not have those consequences because I was following the rules. So there was a difference in relationship dynamic that has to happen. My parents had to be parents, right? But the perception was, they love you more than me. You're the favorite and whatever else. Now, my brother has teenagers. He actually has a college son in college and two teenage daughters. Now I think he fully understands. It was not about favoritism. It was not about loving one more than the other. But the perception is important. And so if there is that perception, we are going to have to talk about that. We're going to have to deal with it. And maybe a discussion needs to be had between you and your children and say, I understand that you're feeling this way. And let me explain to you why our relationship varies. Let me explain to you why there's a difference here. And be completely open and honest with them. That's what we want out of them, don't we? We want them to be open and honest with us. We have to exemplify that. We have to model that.
And one of the things that we cannot be afraid of as parents is having hard discussions with our kids. We want to develop such relationships with them that we feel comfortable talking about absolutely anything with them, and they feel comfortable talking about absolutely anything with us. If our children are afraid to come and talk to us because of whatever, there's an issue that needs to be dealt with. But one of the things that we need to take time to do on some sort of regular basis is sit down with our kids and just blatantly have a conversation about, hey, where do you feel like you stack up in our family? And then just sit back and listen. Don't be defensive about what they say. Don't try to cut them off. Don't butt in. Just let them talk about it. Let them communicate about how they're feeling about where they stack up. And if they feel like, hey, I feel like this child gets more attention. This child is a favorite. That you do love this child more than you love me. And let them say whatever they want to say before we cut them off and butt in and say, no, that's not true. I don't. You know, let them share their heart. Because if we cut them off, it's going to close off any communication. And if we don't give them opportunities to tell us how they're feeling, how they're thinking, then when there's other things that happen, we've been telling them, I don't really care about what you are feeling. I don't care about what you have to say. So they're going to stop coming to us and they're going to stop telling us.
And beware of the overreaction. I'm an excellent overreactor.
You are fabulous at it.
Thank you. I do that well, but I have to be on guard about that. When my kids come to me and say something, I have to, in fact, in my mind, often I'm like, be cool. And so watch the eyes, watch the sighs, watch the overreaction. When they tell you something, we have to be able to just let them talk and not overreact, get a hold of our feelings. And of course, that comes with a lot of prayer. And then we can go ahead and discuss it with them later, maybe when we're a little more calm about whatever they've shared with us.
And once we've given them that opportunity to respond, okay, actually listen. Don't think about what you want to say while they're talking. Listen to what they're saying. And then it's okay to take a second and formulate your response. And say, okay, I understand why you're feeling this way or how you could perceive things that way. Now let me explain to you, and you can go in and then say what you need to say. But it's vitally important that we give them that opportunity to speak that truth to us. Because a lot of times we don't even understand it's happening.
Right.
Especially if you have a child that you just click with. Like you like the same things and you have the same type of personality and you just click. You may not even realize how much time you're spending with this child versus how much time you're spending with that child. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to almost hit you in the face.
I get it a lot. It's okay.
But they can clue you in, and that's helpful for me as a parent. I want to know that information so that then I can work to spend more time with this child or that child. So just want you to stop for just a second, okay? Bring the defenses down. Parents that have more than one kid in the house, okay, bring the defenses down and just think about this question. Are you showing favoritism in your family? Do your children have the perception that you are showing favoritism in your family? And then are you checking in with your child, with each child individually on a regular basis? So maybe this is a conversation you need to have today around lunch, is spend some time just asking the questions and listening and responding and diving into this topic, because we don't want to breed jealousy. We don't want to breed anger. We don't want to push children away from us, which resolves in broken relationship with them and with their siblings oftentimes.
Mm-hmm. Genesis 25, 27 through 28. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in the tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You know, God loves each of us equally. And aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that he is a God, a father who loves each of us equally? He does not show favoritism. And we want to reflect that love to our children. He is our perfect example. Let's follow him in this aspect. Let's show our children and the world around us the love of God this week.